We return to Acts chapter 21 this morning. We begin with verse 17, where we left off last time we were together. And we read this morning through verse 32. Acts 21, 17 to 32. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do this therefore this, do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus of an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. We'll stop right there. Father, this morning, it's hard not to be gripped. Even upon the initial reading of this text, there's a lot of action taking place here. And we pray today that you would uniquely open our eyes and tenderize our hearts by thy blessed Spirit's work to the practical application of this text as it relates to the glories of our Savior, as it relates to the glories that can be possessed in the life of the believer who is following the Savior with a whole heart. May the day yield its blessedness for thy glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I sing, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Those familiar words sung each month after we have partaken of the Lord's table here at First Baptist Church are called or titled among us the doxology. Most of you are familiar with the doxology. And in verse 20 in our text, you have the word doxazo, and it's translated glorified. And when they heard it, when they heard Paul's expression of the advance of the gospel in Gentile territory, they, James, the senior pastor of the Jerusalem church at this time, the elders, the other pastors that were a part of the mix, and the people as a whole, they glorified God. As it were, they stood up and sang the doxology. It was a moment. And that word glorified is one of the descriptive words referencing the delight and the joy among the Jerusalem church family as Paul shares the news of gospel advance in Gentile territory. The first 2 days that Paul had in Jerusalem with his team of co-workers after they arrived in the city were sweet in welcome and fellowship among the brethren, the Jewish brethren, as verse 17 says, of day one, received Paul and his missionary team gladly. The second day, Paul meets, of course, with the Lord's half-brother named James, who had become the senior pastor over the Jerusalem flock in verse 19. And he, along with other church leaders, hear of Paul's report, and they join in the doxology. They join in praising God, from whom all blessings flow. It was at that time that Paul would have given to James and the elders, the men of the church, the substantial offering that had been collected among the Gentile churches to assist in the relief of Jewish church families adversely impacted by a natural disaster. Hurricane? No, it was a famine. And Paul, in his missionary endeavor, as he planted churches and ministered among the churches in Gentile territory, had taken up an offering to share, as it were, with the Jerusalem church family. And that offering would have been given to James and to the elders right there, as recorded in the middle of verse 20, although as to specific act, not mentioned at all. The big deal of the day was not the offering. The big deal was not the continuation and the perpetuation of praise for God. The big deal of the day, verse 20, was indeed the fact that there was trouble at hand. If you look at the word declared in verse 19, you have a very important word from the Greek language that we relate to a lot in this place. Exegemai yields to us the word exegesis. Paul exegeted, he unfolded or unpacked the gospel story of the missionary endeavor of the gospel. And, of course, we get our Bible word exegesis from that. That's what we're doing this morning. We're opening the Bible and we're seeking to unfold or unpack the text for the mutual understanding of the congregation and the application of the Word of God for life. That's what we do Sunday in and Sunday out around this place. That's what Paul did. And again, in that moment was a wonderful moment. And I'm stressing it because it's not much stretched in the scripture as the record of it is found here. In this moment, Paul rehearsed the truth before James and the elders. He gives that offering and there's glory and blessing and things all around. But in verse 20, you have the blessedness of worship and praise cut short. Or short-lived. As James rather immediately is compelled in the middle of verse 20, connected by the little word and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Cutting short the blessedness of missionary report, cutting short the blessedness of worship and praise, was the compelling of Pastor James to address a developing problem among the Jerusalem church family based upon a patently false report concerning the teaching, preaching ministry of Paul and his team of co-workers. Verse 20 tells us that a myriad, that's the Greek word for many thousands, a myriad of believing Jews in Jerusalem church were enthusiastic towards the Old Testament scriptures and stirred up by the rumors of Paul's teaching in Gentile territory. James and the elders were thoughtful. I believe they were prayerful. They were certainly faithful. And they tell Paul of the growing conclusion and confusion, I should say, among the Jews of the church family and the division among the saints concerning him. Paul was a source of great blessing, but there was an undertow. There was something not being said in the rejoicing of the worship of the praises of God in that hour. And that is a background to the eventful things, of course, that follow here as we get to see the will of God unfold in a most unusual and yet somewhat predictable way as the gospel continues to advance. We begin this morning by considering, first of all, poor Paul. Don't often use those words concerning him, but I'm inclined to here. Poor Paul as a godly man is deeply misunderstood. Poor Paul as a godly man is deeply misrepresented. According to verse 21, even the Jewish believers in Jerusalem suspicioned that the reports that Paul taught against circumcision and that Paul taught against Jewish customs were true. They were inclined to believe it. It's a false report. And in fact, that false report had said of Paul that he was encouraging people to forsake Moses. You find the word forsake in the middle of verse 21, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses. That's part of that charge of misrepresentation of Paul. The word forsake is interesting. Apostasia is a word that we render in English as apostasy. They were saying of Paul that he had apostatized from the writings of the Old Testament scripture, that he had wandered or drifted away from the truth of Moses. In this case, the zeal of the church people in the Jerusalem church for the Old Testament law predisposed them to overreact to false reports. I believe that if the church family in Jerusalem had been zealous for Jesus Christ alone, it is unlikely that they would have been so unnerved so as to associate Paul with apostasy. But they were still in the grasp of their Christianity rather weak. And so they view Paul as teaching something, potentially teaching something, that stands in great contrast to the things that they were practicing in the Jerusalem church. In verse 27, it is the unsaved Jews that hound Paul throughout Asia Minor, who confused the temple crowd and made a citizen's arrest of Paul. In verse 28 of our text, they accuse him of being against the law of Moses. They accuse Paul of being anti-Semitic. They likewise assert that he took a Gentile into the temple complex where such was forbidden because they had seen him with Trophimus elsewhere. The Bible tells us they supposed it was presumptuous. It wasn't true. Nonetheless, because they saw Paul and Trophimus over there, they assumed that Paul took him over there. And on that basis, they rose up, as it were, on the basis of a false report. And again, I say, had they been stronger in the Lord, had their loyalty to Christ been a little more clarified and strong and deep, they may not have been so inflamed by the reports that they were hearing. But of course, they were inflamed by the reports that they were hearing. It causes me this morning to ask a question, and that is, why is it so hard to get the truth out and so easy to advance any lie? Do you realize if we wanted to be a bigger church next week, all we have to do is start telling lies? People flock to the liar. People flock to what is false. People get all inflamed over, did you hear? No, did you hear? My dead buddy Charles Spurgeon, bless his pea-picking heart, talked about the fact that a lie would go all the way around the world while truth was still trying to put on her galoshes. Truth isn't even dressed for the day yet, and the lie has already gone all over the world. It's so important for you and I to remember that man does not love God, nor his truth, without God's specific intervention. It's good for you and I to be reminded that God's truth indeed will prevail, that God's word cannot return void, and that we live as the children of God with the knowledge of his address, ultimately, concerning all injustices. But if you think that he who bruised his only begotten son that we might be saved is going to go easy on Paul, you would be terribly mistaken. The Lord Jesus Christ took it in his own body on the tree in order that God might provide you and me with our salvation. And the fact that it should cost us a little bit to stand for the honor of Christ should be no surprise. Well, God indeed will take care of all injustices against his Christ and against the Christian by and by. That does not mean that justice is readily rendered, that justice is readily or quickly established during the days of our earthly sojourn. And what happens to Paul in this passage, what we read of Paul here, can only be described as absolutely unjust. I mean, really. You see, you're seen with Trophimus at the 7-Eleven, and you make up the story that he took Trophimus inside the temple complex that was forbidden no one but the Jews? Come on! That's so lame! And yet, lame things stick on God's good people and servants, because the world is no friend to grace. The injustices endured here by the Apostle Paul are purposeful, and you will soon see this morning some of that purpose regarding our own personal benefit right here today and right now because of the fact that Paul, on this occasion, as well as others, misunderstood, misrepresented, and I add, as was his Lord. No one has ever been more unjustly maligned than Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second thing I want you to see this morning is the proposed plan, which is intended to be a goodwill gesture meant to prompt greater understanding and peace among the Jerusalem church family. Verse 23. James says, do this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them, take them, purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them. In verse 23, James suggests that Paul join in and pay for the festal vow of four Jewish men as a way to demonstrate his favor toward Jewish heritage and custom. There's no doubt as to the intention of Pastor James and the Jerusalem elders, and that is that by this goodwill gesture on Paul's part, it would go a long way in calming the nerves of the Jerusalem church family. Now, interestingly, we are not told in the same way that I just want this passage to tell me that James got the offering. I just want this passage to tell me that James and the elders got the offering. Follow the money, you know. I want the Bible to tell me, but they didn't tell me that because that's not the point of emphasis for our benefits this morning. They got the offering, to be sure, but it's not recorded. It wasn't the big deal. And sadly, the big deal wasn't the blessing and praise of God after the missionary report. That wasn't the big deal. The big deal was this crazy stir, this misrepresentation, this sense of misunderstanding that exists between the Apostle Paul and the church family. And so we're not told in this passage about the offering, and we're not told in this passage whether the Jerusalem church family was indeed calmed down because of the fact that Paul made this goodwill gesture. What we do find is that we have a restatement of the Jerusalem church council that had been previously considered in Acts chapter 15, and the fact that, of course, the Gentiles were not expected in any way to become Jewish in order to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And so you have confirmation of that, of course, in the end of there, verse 24, and following in verse 25, where we say that the Gentiles are to observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. And of course, then Paul enacts his hand to not only participate in this vow taken by these other four men, but to pay for it. And yet we're not told in the passage whether that did any good for the Jerusalem church family. We're not told of that necessarily at all in this particular place. We are told about the clear line that had been established in the Jerusalem church previously between what had been expected of Gentile believers and what was the practice, the common practice of Jewish believers in that particular day. As a modern congregation made up primarily of Gentile believers, it's really hard for us to imagine how long in the New Testament era Jewish believers continued to practice the Old Testament system of worship and service. Can I just say it the way it is for me? Kind of nutty. It just strikes me as a Gentile being kind of nutty as to how long it took the Jewish church family in Jerusalem to begin to back off from the Old Testament worship patterns, to back off from the Old Testament sacrificial system. Of course, God himself saw to it that they eventually did completely, because in 70 AD, God ensured that the physical temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed by Titus. And once the temple was destroyed, guess what? No Jews could sacrifice. So I put an end to that. So after 70 AD, all the Jews had to finally figure out what Jesus was talking about when he said, "They that worship me are not going to worship me in a particular place on earth, but they're going to worship me in spirit and in truth." But the fullness of some of that, which is so clear to us, because it's not our mother, father, not our grandparents that are telling us we got to go do this thing. And that's the issue, by the way. That's the issue. But nonetheless, because there is no mother or father, sister or brother, grandma and grandpa telling you, you have to do Christ in this particular way. Because of that, we look at these people and think, man, they're slow to the draw. You know, they're kind of slow to get with it. But please, please, for the sake of your own sense of well-being, don't be too severe when others are slow to a truth. Remind yourself and remind yourself and remind yourself of how slow we often are to the very basic of truths that are found in the Bible. Many Jewish Christians continued to practice a long list of things we know to be unnecessary. But they weren't forbidden. And in that transitional period, as these individuals were coming out of the Old Testament era and had entered the new life that they have in Christ, it took them some time to figure it out. Let's cut them a little slack of understanding, shall we, this morning? Let's not add to their misrepresentation and to their misunderstanding of Paul, our misrepresentation and our misunderstanding of them. Let's be a little bigger than they were. Let's cut them some slack. Let's appreciate the fact that it would be tough while your grandma and your grandpa and your mother and your dad are still telling you, hey, it's time to go to prayer at the temple. Come on! It's time to bring your sheep to the sacrifice. I'll tell you, that kind of family pressure can keep you doing things you've long wanted to be distanced from for years. Some of you are smiling when you shouldn't be. You should be sitting there really sober, just like, I don't know what he's talking about. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Finally, this morning, I want you to know the fact that there is in all of this God's overruling hand. What was God up to in this moment? What was God doing in the Jerusalem church? What was God doing outside the Jerusalem church? What is God up to in allowing Paul, his servant, his faithful servant, Paul, to be beat up by sinful men and then rescued from death by an attentive Roman captain? Let me say two things this morning, and we'll return to the text next week, but two things that are important for us to see this morning at this particular time. First, let me tell you that as a result of this sinful opposition of unsaved men and the need among the Gentile church families and the need among the original Jerusalem church family during this period, God has been at work in a phenomenal, and I mean a phenomenal way. So my question is, what is God up to in this moment in which controversy is found in the Jerusalem church and this hour in which Paul is falsely accused and falsely arrested by mob action in the Jerusalem temple and taken outside, doors shut, and beat for God? He takes a beating for God, and they would have beat him to death. That is clearly what the Bible says was their intention, to beat the man to death. When an attentive Roman captain looking down from the fortress Antonio says, get on your horse, let's get down there, and there's a riot in the temple. And they went down there and they delivered Paul from the hands of those who would have beat him to death. What is God up to? I can read the historical account. I know the facts and the details of what we have before. But what is God doing? What is God doing? What is God doing? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians. You there? Almost there? If you're in Galatians, say amen. Okay, good. All right, now go with me to 1 Corinthians. Some of you already know I'm having some fun with you this morning, aren't you? 1 Corinthians. You there? Say amen. Amen. Okay, now, Galatians, 1 Corinthians. Oh, go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Some of you are there quick, eh? Is that the point? Yeah. Humor me. One more time. Go with me to Romans. Humor me. Go back to Acts. What is that all about? If there had not been controversy, if there had not been confusion over Jewish practice of the Old Testament law and New Testament freedom in Christ, Paul, during that very period prior to this beating, would have never written Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and the book of Romans. Can you imagine trying to explain life in Christ without Galatians, without 1 and 2 Thessalonians, without 1 and 2 Corinthians, without the book of Romans? No. What is God up to in letting his own servants take a beating? I'll tell you what he's up to. He's up to saving a world of men for his namesake, including you and me this morning. And so when you see Paul getting pummeled by the fist of unsaved Jews, who, of course, are the ones that are given in the beating. No record that any of the Christian people participated in that. I'm sure they didn't. I hope that they were calmed. Don't know they were, but I hope that they were calmed. But this I know, the unsaved Jews beat Paul. And yet for that beating, you and I have in our hands the very words of explanation of Jesus Christ, so that it is not my opinion as to what I preach to you today. It is not just my assertion as to what I preach to you today, but I preach to you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, our Lord, based upon God's own holy word. It's for sure. And in a day that is so marked by insecurity, what a blessing to be a part of something that is certain and fixed and rock-like. Now, without all the drama to the thing, let me just quickly take the next step and introduce to your mind the next thing that God is up to in this moment of recorded controversy and misrepresentation and misunderstanding. Let me just remind you where we go now. As Paul is rescued by a Roman captain of the guard, and ultimately that leads to his representation of the gospel on the palace floor. And because of Paul's rescue and imprisonment, you have in your hands today, and I have in my hands today, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And when I say this, you'll say, oh yeah, I remember that. The prison epistles. Letters of the Apostle Paul once he's imprisoned after this riot, in which out of his heart bent towards God and his pen driven by the Spirit of God did flow, blessed be the God, for we are blessed of God in Christ Jesus. And there's no head of the body but the one head of the body, which is Jesus Christ. And a wonderful letter of expression of love and care to a church at Philippi. All of those expressions come next in the will of God. And so let me just ask that question one more time. What is the reason that God would have Paul experience such a horrendous misunderstanding, such a horrendous misrepresentation, such a horrendous thing in his personal and ministry life? What is the purpose of God? And the answer is, so that in your hands at the First Baptist Church of Elto in September of 2017, you would have all of God's revealed word to man for consideration for the purpose of worship and work in the Lord. So what's the reason? Me. So what's the reason? You. It is for our sake that Paul took a beating. God was most willing that Paul should suffer a little, that you and I might be greatly benefited. And that should not surprise us, for God was willing. Listen, think of it. Bow down before it and be humble concerning it. It pleased the Father to bruise his only begotten Son for you. He not only did it for you, he was happy to do it for you. Oh, how God should be thanked. Oh, how God should be praised. Oh, how there ought to ring from our lips and from our hearts, praise God from whom all blessings flow. God was and God is seeing to it that Jesus Christ and those that name his name are the focus of all human history. To God be the glory, great things he has done. You deserve it? No. Do I deserve it? No. Do you welcome it? I trust you do. Do I welcome it? Yes, I do. And I'm here to say with you today, thank God for what we've received in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing Paul someday, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
And when I do see him, I expect that I'll probably say to him, I'm sorry you had to take such a beating for me. I'm sure glad you did. But I tell you, there's a long list of men and women who have taken a beating for me. There's a long line of men and women who have taken a beating for you. And there's one man and only one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who took death for you and sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God. Do not do despite towards those that have taken a beating for you, much less do despite towards him who gave his life for you that you might forever live. Trust Christ. Receive him as your own personal Savior. And live for him who died for you. It is indeed the will of God. Father, this morning we thank you for the listening ear and for a dramatic text of Scripture that points us to the reality of the love gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, by pointing us to the historical reality of a love gift by the Apostle Paul for the benefit of the church family, not just back then, but right here and right now. Paul could have had no idea whatsoever what he was doing for me. Paul could have had no idea whatsoever he was doing for the families of this church. All he was doing was being faithful to you and your calling in order that Jesus Christ might be uplifted and praised. And likewise, Lord, we are reminded for those who are faithful among us that we have no idea what the benefit of our life and sojourn will be. We have no idea what our demonstrated faithfulness will be in the Lord. We could all give testimony. It's not easy to live a life seeking to please you and you alone. That we too have been associated at times with the spirit of misunderstanding, with the spirit of misrepresentation, as was Paul and as certainly was our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we are people convinced, as was Paul, that it's going to be worth it all when we're with you. That whatever we do, we should do it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the honor of Christ in mind, knowing that you indeed work to make all things come to that moment of good for those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. And so this morning we pray for those that know you, that they might be fortified in their faith. And we pray for those that do not know you, that they might be established in their faith in Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.